If you would, turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Next few messages that I'm going to preach on is going to be on great questions in the Bible. Not that they're the greatest, mind you, but they're great questions that people have asked in the Bible. And so the toughest part that I had in this particular message matter is the fact that there's so much there. I didn't know where to read, what verses. I'm going to need to just skip some verses. And they're all important, but just to get this thing in a good time frame, I'm going to have to skip some verses. And obviously, you're free to, on your own time, to go back and read these accounts here. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17, this situation where you had a king in Israel named Saul, and Israel is facing a problem here, serious problem. Look in verse 1, and I'll read some words that I cannot pronounce, and y'all can laugh at me, and we'll just move on. Okay, verse 1, 1 Samuel 17, 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Socoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Socoh and Azekah. And, well, you see that, don't you? You are reading along with me. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So here you have two mountainous areas, Israel on one hand, the Philistines on the other, valley in between. Now verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. And he gives his measurements there. He's close to 10 feet tall. Pretty big fellow there. And he gives his armament, and the fact that this armament is something that a sheer man could never wear. But you go down to verse 8, and he, that's Goliath, he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come up? Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And so not only was Israel facing the Philistine army, they had what they called a champion come out of that, Goliath, who was a huge man, a giant in those days, and he challenged Israel. Now look, folks, I think personally, I think Goliath knew a thing or two about the history of Israel. When he says the armies of Israel, remember, you had Abraham, whom God made a covenant with, a land covenant with Abraham and his seed that they would occupy the land. You had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob's name was Israel, hence the 12 tribes of Israel. So when Goliath says, I defy the armies of Israel, you know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm not going to let your God fulfill the promise he made to your father Abraham. I'm going to stop the promise. And so he set forth to stop the promise, saying, bring me a man and we'll fight. And if I beat him, you're my servants. Well, Israel knows we don't have anybody that can do that. But if you win, we'll be your servant. So the end result is, verse 11, and when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And we'll revisit that in just a minute. But there's a fella here in the Bible, and this is where we're just not going to read all of this. A young man, the son of Jesse, named David, the youngest of the sons of Jesse. And David kept the sheep. So he's not in the battle zone. He's out in the fields keeping the sheep. Well, his daddy said, son, come here. I've got some cheese and I've got some bread, and I want you to bring it to your brothers who are out there at the battlefront. and go and find out how the battle's doing and bring me a report back. I want to see how everything's going. So David arrives, the front of the battle area. And look in verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. In other words, he's repeating what he had said earlier. And all the men of Israel, when they saw him, fled from him and was sore afraid. Now understand, these men of Israel are your valiant fighters. You had a king there named Saul. Saul was sore afraid and dismayed, the Bible said. Then you had your archers, and these men were good. I mean, they were your frontline archers. Then you had your chariot riders that rode the chariots in the battle. You had your sergeants and your captains over here. And they're all gathered around. And here comes Goliath proclaiming that again. And all these men, the higher powers, were scared. They were sore afraid. And David's come into the scene now. He's come into the scene. And look in verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to divide Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. You know what that's called? A stimulus package. I promise not to get involved in politics, but that's a stimulus package, all right? Whoever can kill this guy, you got it all, man. You got the house. It's free of charge. No charges with the house. You get the king's daughter. Don't know if that's an advantage. We'll see. No, I'm just kidding. But anyhow, you're given everything if you can kill him. And so in verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? People answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. In other words, the man that killeth him, it's going to be done to him. We're going to give him everything. We're going to give him everything. So then David gets in there, and now he's involved in this high-ranking conversation of battle, and he has a brother in verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake, that's David, unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou come down that thou might seest the battle. In other words, he goes, what are you doing here? We've been out here facing these guys and losing our men. All of a sudden, you come out of the pastures with your sheep. Who's watching the sheep now, huh, David? I mean, you sit up there with those sheep, the most docile animal there is in the world. You sit up there with those sheep while you're playing your harp, and then you spend your free time throwing that stupid sling around everywhere you go. I mean, won't you just go back where you belong? And David answered him in verse 29. David said, what have I done now? Then he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? You understand? David recognized the severity of this Philistine threatening to destroy the armies of Israel and hence break the promise that God made to Abraham. Folks, it's no different than those which is led by the God of this world, that stand against the truth and the promises of God. That's what Goliath was doing. And David recognized that. And he said, guys, is there not a cause? One of the great questions in your Bible, is there not a cause? And so David said, look, I've been out in the field when a lion and a bear came and took of my flock, and I chased after them. And I killed the lion, and I killed the bear. The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. And guess what? The Lord is going to deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. I'll go get it done. So King Saul was happy. Here you go, buddy. Here's all the armament. Go get him. Put it on. And they start dressing David, and you can just see he's bogged down. Can't move. There's no liberty into religious armor. And he says, I have not proved this stuff. And he threw it off. He goes to a brook, and the Bible says he picked up 5 smooth stones and put them in a script. Here's your script. He put them in there. And he walks out there, and Goliath looks at him. Got this kid coming with a staff here and a sling. Goliath said, what, you think you come out to fight with a dog? In other words, you're going to just get back, and shoo me away? I'll kill you, son, and let the carcasses eat you. David said, not going to happen. Our God this day is going to put you down, and the carcasses are going to eat you. So David stood there, loaded that stone, and stood back, and started slinging it around. I've always said, telling this story, that David slung it around 3 times. Say, prove it. I can't. Don't know if it's in there. Makes sense. Plus, it makes for good dramatics. Go in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and show! And says he slung it. And the rock hit him right in the forehead and sunk into his forehead. And there was no sound but a big 10-foot tall thud on the ground. Dead. Bump. Done. David, who had no sword, the Bible says, climbed up on top of him, drew Goliath's sword, chopped off his head. Now understand, the men and leaders of Israel were dismayed. So afraid and dismayed, and they're huddled back at the camp. They're probably sitting there going, well, there goes the son of Jesse, the young'un. I guess we'll be finding his body in a few days, and we'll drag it back and bury it like we've done all the others. I looked up that word, dismayed. I was like, that's curious. I'm curious about this word. Let me show you how strong a word dismayed is, and help visualize the leaders of the army of Israel and the state they were in. Dismayed means to put down, to affright, or past tense, to affrightened, to scare, to terrify, prostrate, meaning a lying down on your face in either submission or fear. Now do you see what the leaders of Israel were like? They were dismayed, unable to move, laid down. We can't do anything. And so David gets back and they got their little heads of state meeting there. And all of a sudden, the head of Goliath comes flying over and lands right in the center of the meeting. Where'd this come from? The body out there in the desert. You know why it was accomplished? Because David saw there was a cause. Is there not a cause? Not a cause. Turn all the way and you let go of 1 Samuel. You can go back and read the entirety of that story because it's very, very interesting. Uplifting too. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this what, folks?
Cause.
For this cause. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. For this cause. Isn't it amazing? You go all the way back there during the time of David, and there was a cause. Is there not a cause, he said. You go all the way over into the body of Christ, and Paul said, for this cause. What was the cause? What was the cause that would cause Paul to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles? For Paul to be thrown into the prison and shackled with chains. What was the reason to bring about this cause? Look down in verse 8. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the only way you know that they're there is because by revelation, God revealed it to Paul that you Gentiles could be saved by the gospel of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Now watch this. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Christ, Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You understand what Paul's saying there? Let's do the board real quick. The ministry of Christ is death, burial, resurrection. the body of Christ. We found a cause in the body of Christ. Before the foundation of the world, folks, God mapped out a plan in this dispensation that we're living in. And He wants, above all things today, to have anybody that's lost get saved by the salvation He promised through Jesus Christ. There is a purpose in us meeting here today, and that is for those that are lost to be saved, and for those that are, of us that are saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, folks, there's a purpose of God. And Paul recognized this purpose. And he said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul went into prison for you Gentiles. Paul suffered beatings and persecutions for us. Because God's purpose is that we might be saved here. Therefore, there is a cause today. There's a cause today. And we've got to recognize that. Folks, if we get so full of ourselves where everything is about me, both on a physical level, an emotional level, an attitude level, we're not going to see the cause. We're not going to see that there is a cause because we're going to lose focus on the purpose of God. You've got to realize, folks, the biggest thing in our lives today is God's purpose and nothing else. Sure, we've got to take care of our business. We've got to handle work. We've got to handle things at the house. I understand all that. The lost world does that. But we which are saved have the purpose of God in our lives. Therefore, there's a cause. There's a cause. I asked Wednesday night at study, I asked them, and sorry about this Wednesday night, folks, but we'll repeat it. But I asked them, I said, what is this thing right here? Pulpit? Podium? Don't cheat. She was just, come on. Yeah, it lectern, podium, pulpit, it's described various ways. That's what you see here. That's not what I see here. What I see here is a good old-fashioned plow. Two wheels, front wheel, and the metal blade that digs down into the ground. And the two wooden handles, and it's hitched up to a cow or an ox, donkey, or some kind of animal. Not a John Deere combine, mind you. Matter of fact, I'll ask you. Has anybody in here ever plowed with a plow like that before? You have, John? Jimmy? Don't upstage my message, okay?
Primitive up here.
Well, I did mine backwards. Bring it on, buddy. No. Without the wheels. There you go. Well, I was young too, Miss Bobby Blows. We had a neighbor that had we were in the city, but it was country city back then. It wasn't developed, but lived off of Inniswall and Justin Terrace. And we had a neighbor that lived next door to us at Dispenza's. And, you know, he had his house on the property, had a backyard, then the back of the backyard, and then as a fence in what we call the back field. And this is several acres of land that I'm talking about. Well, in the back of the backyard, there was a garden he planted every year. And it was as easily, maybe not quite as wide as this building here, and about as long as from those doors to the board here. That's a sizable family garden, if you've ever fooled with a garden. And back in the day, and I'm talking early to mid-60s at least, back then, he had a cow in the back field, and it hits that cow up to one of those plows. And I'd get out of school or weekend, and I'd go over there because he had a chicken coop, and the joke is I drove the chickens crazy. I'd chase them around and stuff, you know, being a little kid. So I'm out there, I'll never forget, I see him working that plow. And he took a break, and he goes, Mark, how about plowing? You want to try it? So I'm like, yeah. So I grabbed the handles of this thing. Well, when I was that age, they're about right here on me, right? So I'm grabbing the handles, and the farmer has a way to connect with his animals, all right? Now, I don't remember exactly what he did, but it was just a yelp, a yip, 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 and something like that. And that cow just took off, and I'm like, hey, and this thing is hopping and jumping, and he comes running over and stops the cow. That's the extent of my plowing days, my friends. You know what I found out? I found out plowing is hard work. It is. I used to watch this man. He was a stocky Italian. I mean, arms just like thighs. And he'd work that plow, and to me, it just looked like he was just doing the thing. But it was work, driving that blade down in there. That's what this is to me. It's a plow. Folks, grab your plow for the Lord. What is your plow? I can't answer for you. Maybe teaching the kids in the back, the nursery, helping out. What is your plow for the Lord? Because I'll ask you this. Is there not a cause? A great question in the Bible. Is there not a cause? I asked Brother Moore years ago, after I first got into this thing of preaching, pastoring. I said, Brother Moore, do you ever think about quitting? And I'm thinking, you know, because man was knew the Bible front and back. I mean, this guy was, I'm thinking, no, I would never forsake the Lord. He goes, all the time. Not some of the time, not when times are good or times are bad. All of the time. You know why he didn't? There's a cause. And folks, everybody here, there's a purpose of God. Therefore, there's a cause. There's somebody in your life that needs salvation. Did you notice in Ephesians, he said, the eternal purpose of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. God has made a promise based upon the death of his Son to give anybody that would trust in Christ eternal life. Therefore, we've got to recognize that and realize that there's a purpose of God and a cause in our lives to do what the Lord called us to do. And folks, there's blisters with it. There's backaches. There's accidents. There's bad weather. What is that? That's called the wiles of the devil. And Paul said, standing therefore, stand, putting on the whole armor of God. You go back there, we'll not do it now, but you read the armament of Goliath. And I've mentioned this before. There's something mentioned that Goliath wore for armament for the battle that isn't in the armor of God in Ephesians. And it's called greaves. He had greaves on, and that goes from your knees down to the top of your feet. That's not found in the whole armor of God. And the convenient saying is this, you don't need greaves when you're down on your knees fighting and praying always with all prayer and supplication. Your shins and knees and feet are never in the focus of it, of the battle. The devil has his wiles. But folks, this is a high calling that we've been charged with, and it's a cause. A great question in the Bible, is there not a cause? And there's a cause today. Have you recognized it? We're going to close on one verse. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul told Timothy, he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's that purpose again. God had a purpose in Jesus Christ to grant eternal life to all that believe. Therefore, Paul said in verse 8, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. There's afflictions associated with the cause. But you know what, folks? God oversees all the afflictions, and he makes sure all things work together for good, so that he can get the glory that he so richly deserved. In this time of a cause, it's important that we make sure we're all saved, searching our hearts, recognizing that we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul took the prisoner position for a cause so that we could be saved. Don't let it go in vain and walk out of here never having trusted Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him, and God will save you, fulfilling the purpose that he purposed in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for your word, that we could go into it and look and see what you have for us today. We thank you for the salvation through Christ. And I pray